As we march through Romans, we have arrived at chapter 8. If you'd want to understand the whole Bible, you'd want to understand the book of Romans. If you'd want to understand the book of Romans, you'd want to understand chapter 8. So we're right in the heart of the greatest truth that any human mind will ever think about, to which we will ever be exposed. And so we need to pray that God himself will impress upon our hearts the great things stated here through the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let's read chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, let me just talk a little bit about a textual difference here in some translations. As I read verse 1, I read, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How many of you have something else in verse 1 in your Bible? Okay, what's yours say, Debbie?
Well, I have the word therefore. There is therefore.
Okay, that's a good difference. Is there an addition in verse 1 that you have that I did not read? How many have? Pardon?
In the New International Version, it makes a note at the end of verse 1, and at the note it says, Jesus who did not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit.
Okay. All right. What I'm saying is that some translations will read like this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, here's where a difference is concerned. It isn't a great big thing, but the fact is that the better manuscripts do not include 1b. It is just, so then there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. Without getting too detailed, let me try to explain a little bit what's happening. What the Bible claims for itself and what we believe to be true, that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers, superintended, supervised what they were to write to give us the Word of God. They make claim that God was directing them, giving them a message. So what we have is these men writing down on whatever they could use, and these are called autographs. They are the original autographs. These are the inspired Word of God, what they were given originally. So, others make copies of these autographs. They are called manuscripts. Manuscripts are not inspired like the original autographs. So, in our day, in the days of the Reformation, the men took the manuscripts available, and Martin Luther translated into German, and Wycliffe and others into English, and we have translations. Translations are not inspired like the original autographs. There is nothing after the writings of the prophets and the apostles that is inspired in the same way that God gave them the original message. So we don't have inspired manuscripts, and we don't have inspired translations, but what we do have is the Word of God, and in spite of some differences, there is no major doctrinal problem. Some people like different translations. It's an interesting thing that some people still believe that the original King James Version is as inspired as the original autographs. It is not. King James hired about 70 Jewish scholars to translate into English, and it has been a very, very useful help through the years. My dear sister, who may be the finest Christian that ever walked this earth, just clung to that. And when I became a Christian and looked at other translations, we would get at it, and it was kind of fun, but she really believed that was the only Bible. But we do have differing translations. There is now a new King James. And by the way, R.C. Sproul and others have edited a new Geneva Bible study, which in my view is the best Bible we have, the new Geneva Study Bible. It's a new King James translation, but the notes and the commentary are written from a sovereign grace viewpoint. So if you don't have one, get one of those. Now, all of that is just to say that sometimes there are textual problems with translations and so on. We need not worry about it too much, because we have the major doctrinal truth that we need. Let me try to give you then the translation of verse 1. So then, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, please don't get lost in a technicality, but pray that that truth will sink in. What a great, great thing. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, as you study the passage, a few different outlines flow quite easily and wonderfully, but I have concluded that our best approach to this passage this morning will be to take it word by word, each word that is here, and to think about that and put it together. So we begin with the first word, and leave out therefore and say so then, which is almost the same thing. Therefore always refers to the previous context. So then does the same thing. So then, because of Romans 1 to 7, here is the message. So then, there is. There is a statement of fact. Paul is going to say something that is not a perhaps, it is not a maybe, it is an established truth. So then, there is. And then he directs us to the word now. So then, there is now, which gives us a change from a previous position. Now is often used to say that. Yesterday was Saturday, but now it is Sunday. That's a change. And Paul is going to introduce us to a change now from a previous condition. And then he directs us to the word no. So then there is now no, which is an absolute, which means no, none, none whatsoever, nothing relative about it. It is as absolute as you can think about it. There is now no. What? Contemplation. This is unbelievable to an unregenerate person. And an unbeliever cannot believe this, cannot understand this, and it's difficult enough for us with the Holy Spirit within us to understand and believe and know this. It's so foreign to ourself. There is now no condemnation. Why does Paul have to put it this way? Because there was. This is a change. This is new. So let's try to define condemnation. What is that? We're fairly familiar with it in common usage. If you play golf, you'll hear it a lot out on the golf course about people condemning one another in a lot of ways. It does mean a damnatory sentence, which means a person is damned to hell. Condemnation. It's a decision made by a judge who has the authority to pronounce that decree. And what we're reading about here is God's decree that sin shall be punished by death, condemned. A position that's going to be there unless God does something about it. Now, what is the nature of condemnation? The nature of it is that only God can condemn to hell. No human judge can. You can't. I can't. And as much as we feel like sometimes that might be a pretty good idea, especially in traffic, that somebody else could be condemned, we can't do it. Can't be done. Only God himself can condemn to hell. Now, isn't that a great thing? Because our immature judgments are not good. Which leads us to say and believe, only God can uncondemn. Only God can condemn, and he does, and there is the reality of eternal death and damnation in hell, and only God can uncondemn. No human being can uncondemn himself or herself. Now, I don't think uncondemn is a word, but we're going to use it anyway because it communicates. You can't get out of the position of condemnation on your own. No amount of money, no amount of talent, no amount of service, no amount of good service works can uncondemn a person under that decree. There is now no condemnation to hell, because God has uncondemned us. All right, let's take the next word. There is now no condemnation to... Here we're going to have a direction, and we're going to find out who God has uncondemned. And he will define it by using the words, those who. To those who. Those who are the same people. But for the sake of language, Paul had to say it this way to define the direction. There is now no condemnation to those who. And then he uses another word, which is an absolute, are. Not if, not maybe, not perhaps, to those who are a fixed position. And what? How does he continue it? To those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemned, uncondemned. Under sin, under wrath, under hell, to being in Christ Jesus, a new position. Which is either or. Two kinds of people in the world. Those who are not in Christ Jesus and those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, how do you get from one position to another? God has to place you there. You cannot transfer yourself. You cannot translate yourself. God has to come and rescue you under condemnation, pick you up, raise you to life, regenerate you, be gracious to you and forgive you and give you faith so that you believe in Christ and put you in a new position. If you like that, say amen.
Amen.
If you don't like it, say it anyway. I mean, what a great thing. We're in a new realm. We're in a new kingdom. From death to life. There is then now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This new position is a result of what he has done. No condemnation. Now, I find many Christian people today who have a trouble with this. And because of our sin nature, the weakness of the flesh, and the guilt of the sin which we commit as a Christian, have trouble believing that there is still not some kind of judgment awaiting us in the future. And that in spite of reading this, that there is a sense of some condemnation hanging on us, and we have to give account to God some way in the future. Now, I think it simply arises from false teaching of not exactly, absolutely believing this passage and understanding this. Here's the question. Did Christ accomplish enough on the cross to complete the forgiveness of your sin forever? If you believe he did, then you know that you're free. We talked about political freedom and national freedom. Here's the greatest freedom, spiritual freedom. Freedom under the grace of God in a new position. Is there a future judgment for the Christian? And I say to you this morning with all of my being, N-O, exclamation point, N-O. And that the verses that are used to try to scare Christians into good behavior are taken out of context, and that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Now, is there good reason for this? Did God just think of something and pull it out of the air? Does he have a reason for it? Now, we're going to briefly look at verse 2 to 4 and then study more of that next week. The reason is, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. What you and I could not do in uncondemning ourselves or getting us out from under the law of sin and death, God did. That's the reason there's no condemnation, because God graciously took it away. And how did he do it? God did it by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh by his death. The reason there is now no condemnation is because the death of Christ took it away. So that's the reason we believe it. It's not because we think we are good Christians or that we are above anybody else. It's simply by the grace of God. And now, how do we live? Romans 8 teaches us that chapters 1 to 7 teach us we are no longer under the dominion of sin. We are no longer under the dominion of law. How then do we live? Chapter 8, under the new life in the Holy Spirit. This is a new way to live, under the control of the Holy Spirit, given life by the Holy Spirit, who is our master, whom we walk with, whom we live with, whom we love, and this is the way we live. Not trying to keep the law, not trying to claim sinless perfection, but under his control. Now, you might ask me a question. If there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, what about our sin? How many of you here are sinlessly perfect? You no longer sin. Wonderful. All right. So we're all together. We're in the same boat. How many of you still sin? Still, we're in the same boat. Well, what about that? How does it work? The sin of a believer cannot condemn. That's settled. The sin of an unbeliever has a legal condemnation where the greatest judge in the court of eternity declares that person punishable by death. That's unbelievers. A legal condemnation. What about the sin of a believer? It's a different thing. It's a family relationship. The Heavenly Father, who is the great judge, is now our Heavenly Father and does not condemn his family to hell. That's the difference. Your sin cannot condemn you to hell if you are in Christ Jesus. Well, you say, Bill, that's a very dangerous thing to tell people. I understand that thought. But what is the greatest motivation to worship and serve the Lord? Fear or gratitude? Now, probably 90% of Christendom, and even among evangelical Christians, the motivation is fear rather than gratitude. And if you, by the Spirit of God, catch the truth of Romans 8, and you can believe there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, appreciation and gratitude will so fill our lives that the desire to sin is simply not there. Now we do. I'm not speaking of perfection, but there's a change. And if you read this and say, oh boy, I'm going out and sin, you don't get it. It's not hitting the truth. The truth is not hitting it. Here is the truth that you deserve to be condemned to hell. God has uncondemned you. Christ died for you. You are now free to fully serve Him in the life in the Holy Spirit. And this should give us such gratitude and appreciation that it rules and controls our heart. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, how inadequate we feel to talk about this truth. It is so great. It is so full of spiritual and eternal value that we just bow before you and ask you to impress upon our heart the greatness of what you've done for us, to realize the freedom under grace which you've given us to live, and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to be in us this morning, to cause us to love you and appreciate our salvation, and to love each other and to give you our life in service. Cause this truth to live in us today and forever. For Jesus' sake, amen.